You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. We exist to exalt Christ in this city through joyful satisfaction in Him. We value gospel centrality and word and spirit. We are a diverse spiritual family of commissioned disciples, passionate worshipers, and heartfelt lovers of God and one another. For more information and resources, visit bridgewaychurch.com or follow us at Bridgeway OKC.
The most amazing truth I know is that God wants to be my friend in spite of my sin and apart from my gifts. God loves you too. He loves all of us, and He loves us just like we are right now, without any changes. And once we realize this, it changes us. Today, what I want to talk about is the transformation of a friendship with Jesus. Jesus wants that friendship with you, but in order to experience that friendship, we have to understand what we began to touch on in our kids' sermon today, the barriers that God overcame in Jesus in order to have a friendship with us. Now, our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 1. It's the same passage that we looked at last week. And if you want an in-depth message on Matthew 1, I encourage you to go back and listen to it online. But we're going to zero in on one specific aspect of Matthew chapter 1, and it's that name, Emmanuel. Now, for those who were with us last week and heard this, or maybe you've been around churches before, what does Emmanuel mean? Yes, I think I heard God with us, and that's exactly what it means. And so we're going to pick up the text in Matthew 1:20. We'll read through verse 23, focusing especially on the name Emmanuel. We'll pick it up about mid-verse with the angel's announcement. The angel is announcing to Joseph, who is Jesus' adopted dad. He announces to Joseph what's happening, because Joseph sees the baby bump in his fiance. And he comes to the conclusion, naturally, my fiance has been unfaithful. But the angel is going to appear and say, she's actually not been unfaithful, she's been faithful. Mary is a virgin, and she's been faithful to God, and she's kept herself pure. And then the angel will have a message for Joseph about the baby in her womb. And so let's pick it up in Matthew 1, verses 20 to 23. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, so I said we'd talk about the barriers that God tore down in Jesus in order to have a friendship with us, which that's what Emmanuel is all about. Friends like to be with each other. God wants to be with us to the point where it's actually one of his names, Emmanuel. And so we'll talk about three barriers, which conveniently, I'll start with an H. And the first barrier, that's so preacher of me, isn't it? The first barrier that God tears down in Jesus is this one, the barrier of heaven. The barrier of heaven. Now, Ecclesiastes, it's a book of the Bible, chapter 5, verse 2, it says that God is in heaven and you are on earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God in heaven but not on earth? Is that what that verse means? No, we know that God is everywhere at all times. His infinite presence is as much right here as anywhere else. It's not like butter spread out over toast. He's everywhere, infinitely present at all times. So in what sense can we say that God's in heaven and we're on earth? In the sense that heaven is like a home to him, in the sense that heaven is the place where he is most clearly and perfectly known and related to. In that sense, there is this separation between heaven and earth, where God is most clearly and perfectly known there, but here, not so much. And that creates a problem if he wants to be God with us, because we can't just like go to heaven. It would be like, kids, to use a little analogy for you, okay? It would be like if you went to the deepest place of the ocean and you found a fish. Well, there's no way that fish could come all the way out of the ocean to relate to me here in Oklahoma City or to relate to you, right? Well, the gap between that fish and us is nothing compared to the gap between us and God who dwells in heaven. And just like that fish can't just, you know, swim its way up to me, there's no way that we can ascend to God in heaven in order to have a relationship with us. And so heaven and earth are separate realms. But here's the interesting thing. Interesting thing is it wasn't always that way. Heaven and earth used to be one. Genesis chapter 1, the first book and the first chapter of the Bible, when God begins creating everything out of nothing, he creates the heavens and the earth. And you see in the creation of mankind, there's a male and a female. Their names are Adam and Eve, and he places them in what? A garden. It's called the Garden of Eden. Now, in ancient times, the way gardens were viewed, in the ancient Near East, gardens were viewed as the intersection of heaven and earth. They were viewed as the meeting places of the gods. And so that's how the biblical view, that's how the Bible views the Garden of Eden. It was like the intersection, not of gods, plural, we believe in one God, but it was the meeting place with God. You see this in when he creates Adam and Eve, we see that God is walking in the cool of the day. And what the Bible is trying to communicate was that there's this perfect friendship with God. They would have never viewed God as, like we say today, like, you know, especially when you listen to some country songs, God was not the man upstairs. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was just right in their midst in perfect fellowship and perfect friendship. And that's the way it was. But then we introduced the first barrier. God, in his infinite generosity, says, okay, I'll give you a million freedoms and one restriction. And you might not have ever read the Bible, and you can probably know what they did. It's like, Adam, you had those memes. You had one job. Like, don't eat the fruit. Of course, he and his wife, Eve, eat the fruit. And this was the one fruit that they were told, do not eat from the fruit of this tree. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told not to eat from the fruit of this tree, and yet they did so anyway, and they broke God's one rule. Let me take you to Genesis 3:6, where it tells the story of how it happened. And it starts with the woman, Eve, and ends with the man, Adam. So when the woman saw that the tree, the forbidden tree, was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. Okay, so that's the moment. That's the transgression. That's the what the Bible will call sin. But what I want you to notice here is that there are three descriptors of this fruit. First, we see that it was described as good for food. Later in the Bible, this will be labeled the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is that I want, that which I want to consume. Okay? Next descriptor, it says it was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes. Later in the Bible, this will be called the lust of the eyes. That is what I want to acquire. And then the third descriptor is the desire to it fulfilled the desire to make one wise. Later in the Bible, this will be referred to as the pride of life. That is what I want to achieve. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What I want to consume, what I want to acquire, what I want to achieve. For Adam and Eve, in eating the fruit, they wanted to achieve God-like status, to know good from evil. And so they ate from the fruit. And what happened after that was a Grand Canyon opened up, separating them from God. And simultaneously, that same Grand Canyon separated heaven from earth, so that the two realms, formally together, were now separate. And Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, out of paradise, and into exile. And so that's the story of how it happened, that heaven and earth were separated. And Adam and Eve are portrayed in the Bible as our first parents, and we receive this what the Bible calls a sinful nature, this proclivity to repeat the same error. And you just ask yourself, have you repeated the same error? Are you on this cycle of thinking that I can create my own paradise, my own heaven on earth? I can escape from exile, from the pain and the sorrow. And guys, this world is still exile. Turn on the news, you know it's exile. It's dark out there. It's sorrowful out there. And in the Christmas season, some of us feel this more painfully. We're reminded of it as conflict and family and financial stress. And these things start to hit us sometimes more in the Christmas season. Ever since we were exiled from the garden, we, as in mankind, tried to consume our way out of exile, to consume our way into heaven on earth. We told ourselves, if I just get more food, if I just get more drink, if I can just get some chemical happiness, if I can just have some more romance, if I can just scroll more and more and more and more, if I can consume more, then I can be satisfied. It's the lust of the flesh. We're repeating the sin of Adam and Eve, thinking we can find our own paradise outside of God. Then we have the lust of the eyes, that which I want to acquire. We thought we can acquire our way to paradise. I just need an extra zero on my bank account. I just need a bigger home or a sportier car. I just need some kind of richer lifestyle, maybe a Louis Vuitton purse. I need this, I need that, that which I acquire. And last of all, that which I achieve. We want to achieve the next promotion so that we can achieve the next accolade, so that we can achieve the next this, so we can achieve the next that. For some people are still chasing the approval of a father or a mother figure that's long gone. We're trying to achieve our way out of exile and into paradise, and it's been this way from the very beginning. I call it the hamster wheel of death. The faster you go, the further you go nowhere. You spin and you spin, and I just want to ask you, are you on that? Are you on the hamster wheel of consume, acquire, achieve, consume, acquire, achieve, consume, acquire, achieve, consume, acquire, achieve? If I can just go faster, I'll finally arrive. But if you just go faster, you don't arrive anywhere but the exact same place, because we cannot consume or acquire or achieve our way out of exile. Only God can do something about our exile. We are the bottom-dwelling fish. We can't ascend to heaven. We can't get out of the state that we're in. So God had to come down to us. The man upstairs became Emmanuel, because he alone could breach that Grand Canyon between heaven and earth. Jesus came to be our Emmanuel, to be our friend, and to get us off of that endless cycle of death. And so first we have the barrier of heaven, where all of humanity is trying to spin their way out of it and it doesn't work. Second, we have the barrier of humanity. The barrier of humanity. Jesus came to us not just geographically as a supreme being. He came to us personally as a human being. We see this in verse 21 and verse 23. Here's what it says at verse 23. It says, the virgin shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And so there's a link in the text between him being a son and him being Emmanuel, God with us. He could not have been Emmanuel if he was not actually born into this world as a human being. In order to be with us, he had to become like us. Maybe we can come back to the fish analogy again. Let's just imagine that we actually caught that bottom-dwelling fish and we put it in a lovely aquarium in my living room. My wife would love that decor. Could I be a friend with that fish? It's just too different, right? Like, I can't be friends with a fish. They just can't understand my anxieties and the things that I struggle with. I mean, it can't understand those things. It's just a fish. It sits there in the aquarium, does what it does. So even if we resolved the problem of where it was located, we'd still have to resolve the problem of it's a whole different species. Well, The gap between me and a fish is nothing compared to the gap between me and an omnipotent and holy and perfect God Almighty. And so God had to actually become a human being. He had to become a common man in order to have something in common with man. And friends have things in common. Now let me just clarify even as I say this. So Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus comes to us as God in the flesh. Let me be clear about what I am saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God, in becoming man, stripped himself of his divine attributes. Rather, what I'm saying is that he clothed himself in human attributes. Like I said, in order to be with us, he had to be like us in temptation, like us in sorrow, like us in anxiety, like us in trauma. Jesus experienced all of these things as a human being, yet without ceasing to be a supreme being. Get this, at the exact same moment, at the exact same moment that Jesus lay in his in the manger after he was born as a speechless infant, at that very moment, he upheld the universe by the power of his word. God and man come together in Jesus, and because he became like us and experienced the things that we suffer, he was capable of being Emmanuel, God with us, in a way that would have been absolutely impossible if he remained in heaven and hadn't become a human being. There's just something about someone who's been there, who struggled like you struggled, that enables them to get you. You could probably think of situations in your life where that's true. I'm thinking of one in my life. It was the second year of my marriage, and the hardest year of my marriage. It was the year after the honeymoon. Not that we had a one-year-long honeymoon, but honeymoon season, if you will. We started to really, really discover our differences, some of which just felt fundamental. We're just so different. And it was in that season that, I mean, I hate to admit it, but there was a lot of yelling and there was a lot of crying in that season, and I'm Mr. Fix-It, so each time I'm like, I just fix it. And guys, how does that go in your marriage? It didn't go well for me either. But it finally reached a place where I said, we've got to get help. And we didn't have enough money to afford a counselor. And most of our friends, and we were first ones to get married, so they were either single or newlywed. And so we'd come with these challenges that they hadn't yet faced. And they were kind, but they still didn't get us. They hadn't been there. And so we reached out to a couple in our church, an older couple that in their marriage had been through the valley of the shadow of death. But they had also come out on the other side. Their names were Pam and Quinn. And we reached out to them and we said, hey, can you guys meet with us? And they met with us over a series of weeks. And they hadn't just been through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, the nastiness in their marriage rivaled anything that we had experienced. And yet they were maybe the happiest married couple that I knew. And so coming to them and allowing them to speak into our marriage, they got us in a way that no single or newlywed person could have, because they had just been through the thick of it. They spoke with an authority of someone who had been there. And that is what we have in Jesus. Guys, whatever trauma you've suffered, whatever sorrows you're walking through, whatever anxieties, whatever temptations you're facing, Jesus has been through it. He's been worse. He was crucified. He bore the judgment of God for sins. None of us have done that. He's been through it worse than we have. And he volunteered for it. He didn't have to do it. He just volunteered the divine to clothe himself in humanity so that he could relate to you on the deepest level. That's how much he wanted a friendship with you, that he might truly be, in the fullest sense of the word, Emmanuel, God with us. Whatever you're going through, Jesus gets it on the deepest level. You can go to him. And so we have the barrier of heaven, the barrier of humanity. Jesus kicks them both down, and now we have the third, so my fingers work, and final barrier. It's actually the tallest wall of them all. It's the barrier of holiness. The barrier of holiness. Verse 21 alludes to it. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God is perfectly holy. That means he's set apart. He's set apart in his perfections, and that includes moral perfection. God is morally perfect. And what about you? Are you morally perfect? None of us are. We have sin, which verse 21 mentions. Sin is missing the mark. It's separation from God. And God in his perfections, one of those perfections is justice. Just like a human judge can't say, oh, I like the guy, so who cares about all the evidence stacked up against him? You could go free. God couldn't do that either. A perfect judge never could. And so God in his perfection and in his holiness looks down in his set-apartness on people who are spinning this hamster wheel of death, chasing after a paradise they can never catch. And how is this holy God going to relate to these unholy people? The answer, according to verse 21, is that Jesus will save his people from his sin, from our sins. In fact, it's how he gets the name Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is the personal name of God. And he saves us from our sins. And the question is, how does he save us from our sins? So praise God, there's this giant barrier. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus comes, he saves his people from their sins. But how does he do it? He does it by dying. That's how he does it. He dies on the cross. And so even from Jesus' conception in the womb of Mary, the cross is already in view. Jesus was born to die, and then he died to be with us, having torn down the barrier that separated us from God so that he might be Emmanuel, God with us, and us with him forever and ever. But that raises another question, and the question is, why did he have to die in order to achieve this? Just like we said in the beginning, this one too goes back to the garden. Do you remember when God gave his instructions to Adam? And he said, on the day you eat the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. You'll die. Is that a mean, harsh judgment from God? No, it's absolutely not. When you break from the author of life, the outcome is death. God, you can think of it like unplugging something from the wall, and it's been plugged in. It's connected to the electricity. In the same way, when we're connected with God, anyone who separates from God, who sins, there is a cutting off there. You break from the author of life, and the outcome is death. So Jesus came to die. We deserve that outcome. He was perfectly innocent, but he came to die in our place to pay the penalty. So we talked about God's justice. God poured out his just, the Bible calls this wrath, his anger. Now, wrath in the Bible is not God flying off the handle like a crazy maniac. No, the Bible describes him as slow to anger. But God's wrath is his refusal to compromise with evil. And so God pours out his wrath and his judgment upon Jesus upon the cross, so that we can receive forgiveness and eternal life. And so what we have from the beginning to the Bible is we have a story of two trees. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through which death entered the world. And we have the tree or the cross of Christ through which life entered the world. Through the first tree, we all humanity jumped on this endless cycle, this hamster wheel of death of consume, acquire, and achieve my own paradise. But Jesus, through his cross, comes to set us free. The Holy One died to pay for our sin and unholiness, to save us from our sins, to get us off the hamster wheel of death, as well as the place to which it leads, what the Bible calls hell, eternal separation from God. The final barrier is holiness. And Jesus came to break down all of these barriers, the barrier of heaven, the barrier of humanity, and the hardest one of all that required the life of the eternal Son of God, the barrier of holiness. Now, I'm going to do a little trick on you. I said there were three barriers. There's actually four. There's a secret bonus barrier. And the secret bonus barrier, the other three barriers Jesus tore down 2,000 years ago, but this final barrier is the barrier of your heart. The barrier of your heart. Let me ask you, is there a barrier over your heart between you and God right now? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the scripture says that there is a veil over the heart of those who don't believe. But now look at 2 Corinthians 3:16. It says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil, that barrier, is removed. And so the question is, have you turned to the Lord? Now there are people in this room, maybe you did turn to the Lord and you walked with the Lord for a season, but you've been away from God, you've been out of church, you've been kind of going your own way for a time. The moment you turn to the Lord, that's just the beginning of a journey where you keep turning and keep turning and keep turning because all of us sin every day. And so have you gotten off? Have you gotten, maybe jumped back onto the hamster wheel of death? Or are you here and you've just actually never gotten off that hamster wheel? You've actually never trusted Jesus to forgive you and to give you eternal life. Jesus came and he did all of these things, but in order to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, we have to respond in our hearts. What the Bible calls this is repentance. This is a turning to the Lord. That's the language Paul uses here. And you say, well, what does it look like to repent or to turn to the Lord? I'll tell a little story. There's some kids in the room, so it'll be a kid's story. Maybe you'll like it. All right, so it's a story that involved one of my kids. I have four, and I'll look at him. So handsome and beautiful. All right, so this one involves that boy right there, Hudson, the big one. He's 14 years old, and this story takes place when he was much smaller, although he was also a big little boy. So Hudson and I were playing tag one day at the playground, and of course this probably happened 1,000 times, but the time I'm remembering, we were playing tag. I was chasing him down, and I remember that as I got closer to him, he's running away. I, for whatever reason, this time decided to make my footsteps extra loud as I approached, and I didn't realize this was terrifying him, but but I made my footsteps extra loud, and the moment before I got to him, he turned around and erupted with tears, and he said, I don't want to play this game anymore. So I scooped him up, and I tickled him until he laughed, and then we probably just played all over again. But that's a picture of repentance. Some of us think that repentance is actually doing work, like I have to sprint up a hill to chase a distant deity, but repentance is actually stop sprinting. It's actually a stopping and a turning in our hearts. I call it an about face of the heart. It's a turning around only to find that God isn't chasing us down to judge us. He's not chasing us down in anger. He's chasing us down in love and in mercy and in kindness to shower us with his affection. To repent is to say, perhaps with teary eyes, like my boy Hudson did that day, I'm tired of playing this game. I don't want to play this game anymore. And there are folks in this room, if you're honest with yourself, you've been playing games. There are folks in this room where you've been running away and running away, and you know that you've been running away. And guys, you can't outrun God. He's chasing you down in love, and it's why you're here right now. But you've been playing games. And you're spinning that wheel, and you've told yourself, if I can just spin it another rotation, then I'll have arrived. And I'm telling you, consume, acquire, and achieve all you want. Even if you achieve all your wildest dreams, you'll just be disillusioned in the end because you can't consume or acquire or achieve your way out of exile and into paradise. If you're exhausted with the game, if you're tired of running, do what Hudson did, just stop. Just stop. Turn around and turn in your heart to trust in Jesus to receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Don't take that breathless exhaustion as a cue to run harder. That's what the world does. Take it as an echo of Eden, resounding in your soul that you were made for a paradise that you could not get on your own. Only Jesus can get you there. The greatest truth I know is that Jesus wants to be my friend and yours, in spite of our sins and apart from our gifts. He loves us just like we are right now, without any changes. And once you realize this, once you turn to him, that changes you. And this change is just the beginning of our journey out from exile. Because remember, the best part of the garden, the best part of the garden wasn't beautiful trees and fruits and scenery. The best part of the garden was Emmanuel, God with us. And that's precisely what we have in Jesus. He's with us. And it's no accident or coincidence that after our Lord rose from the dead, the first witnesses who saw him, you know what they thought he was? A gardener. A gardener. Jesus is our ticket out of the exile. He's our ticket off of the hamster wheel and into the paradise he created us for. Now there's coming a day when Jesus is going to rip the sky open and return on the clouds, and he's going to reunite the realms of heaven and earth and redeem all of our pain and wipe away all of our tears. And we who believe, this is our hope, that this world of exile and darkness isn't all there will ever be. There's a better world coming, and it's coming in Jesus. But it's not just grit your teeth until the end, until you fly away to glory. No, even now, even in the midst of our struggle, even in the midst of our sorrow and our anguish and our trauma, our exile, even in the midst of this, we have the best part of paradise already. His name is Jesus. Friendship with him is a garden in our hearts. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we bless you. We thank you that you tore down the barrier of heaven to come down to us when we couldn't come up to you. We thank you, Lord, that you tore down the next barrier and became a human being. You took on our sorrows and pains so that you could be with us in the deepest possible way. And then you tore down the next barrier. You took our sins upon your perfect and holy self, bearing them on the cross. 3 days later, rising again to reverse the effects of our sin, death. Lord, we thank you that you tore these barriers down. And now in our hearts, by your grace, we turn to you. For the first time, for the 10th time, for the 10,000th time, we turn to you. Lord, get us off of this hamster wheel of death and let friendship with you be the paradise in our hearts until you turn this world into a total paradise. In Jesus' name, amen.